Welcome to the King of Glory Lutheran Church Education Podcast. We are a Christian community of faith located in Williamsburg, Virginia. For more information, please visit us on the web at kogva.org.
For me, the weekend started in a very personal way with the news of the school shooting in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Yesterday morning, we had a wedding that probably some of you at least heard about, if you didn't actually watch it. I was greatly encouraged by the sermon that the Episcopalian bishop proclaimed, which was really proclaimed Jesus crucified, which was great. And then, of course, today is Pentecost Sunday, which really makes everything that's happened in the past 50 days, it's 50 days since Easter, it makes everything that's happened in the past 50 days, all the uncertainty, all the struggle, all the questions, it forces us to consider our losses in terms of the promises that God gives to us. So Pentecost is the day, 10 days after the Ascension, horrific loss for the disciples. Although he told them he was leaving, it was hard for them to actually contemplate this man that was so much with him. It's just like when death finally comes, even though we've been expecting a death, when it finally comes, it's like, whoa, it's for true. And so when he ascended in heaven, that's the kind of struggle that the disciples had. And then comes Pentecost, which is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise of the Spirit from on high, and then it's a new chapter. It's the way we go on from here. And my hope is that that is the effect of the Holy Spirit and the study of God's Word that we'll have on your life. I had an opening prayer, but this morning in my personal devotions, I came across this prayer from the early 1930s Abridged Treasury of Prayers. It's a prayer about Pentecost. It's a long, so I ask you to get in a comfortable position, to relax, maybe close your eyes, and to listen. And my hunch is if you listen, you will not go to sleep. I don't think you're going to sleep as you listen to this. We pray. O Lord God, who didst on the day of Holy Pentecost visit and endow the hearts of thy faithful so graciously and richly, do thou pour this same Spirit of thine like a fruitful rain upon our dry and famished hearts. Refresh thy heritage and comfort the miserable. Come, O Holy Spirit, and grace us with thy manifold gifts, that we may truly know and extol the great deeds of God done through Christ Jesus, that also we may speak, praise, and spread thy word with new tongue. Enkindle us with the fire of thy benign fervor, burn out all internal vileness, together with all fleshly lusts and desires. And in order that we may serve our God with true earnestness and zeal, in fervency of faith and spirit, illumine us with the light of thy truth. O thou God of peace, unite our hearts with the bond of peace, that we may live with each other in peace and unity, in humility and meekness. O thou God of patience, give us patience for the time of our sojourn, and perseverance unto the end. O thou Spirit of prayer, awaken our hearts that we may lift them and also holy hands up to God, calling upon him in every trouble. And since we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, do thou, O faithful intercessor, make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. O thou gentle wind, do thou cool and refresh our hearts when in fiery trials, be our protection and shelter in the day of trouble, our help in distress, and our comfort in reverses. O thou mighty God, come with thy comfort to the weak. Teach the wretched thy way. Help the fallen, guide the erring, and hold them with thy right hand. O thou eternal light, our salvation and comfort, come and be our light in darkness, our salvation in life, our comfort in death, and lead us on an even path to life everlasting, that we may praise Thee, Holy Spirit, together with our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, our only Savior, and magnify Thee with new tongues on that true Pentecostal day above forever and ever. Amen. I discovered that this morning. What I had planned to use as an opening was two verses from O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We pray. O Sacred Head Now Wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns your only crown. O Sacred Head, what glory and bliss did once combine, though now despised in glory, I joy to call thee mine. What language can I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your mercy without end? Bind me to you forever, give courage from above. Let not my weakness sever your bond of everlasting love. Amen.
Uh-oh.
Here's a miserable pop quiz. I'm just so... And did it say something about the miserable here in this prayer? Yes, it did.
Did I have my King James the bars out?
Yeah. Okay. Where are the two versions of the Lord's Prayer found?
Matthew and Luke.
Excellent. Matthew chapter 6, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, deals with the three pieties of the Jewish religion: giving of alms, fasting, and prayer. And in the context of his teaching about prayer, as he reframes that, he gives us a word for it. Luke chapter
11.
And what is the situation? The disciples shame Jesus. They say, Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples are being taught how to pray. Will you teach us to pray, maybe, please? Huh? Okay. And he does. And that's a lot. And then the great Lucan overlay, as he takes that, if your child asks you for bread, would you give him a snake? If you ask your father, will he not give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So Luke, the gospel of the Holy Spirit, adds that promise that if we pray for the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit. Where do you find the prayer of Jabez?
1 Chronicles chapter 4.
1 Chronicles chapter 2. Where do you find Mary's Magnificat? Which Christmas story? There's two Christmas, Matthew and Luke. In Luke? And it would be Luke chapter 1. Absolutely. Because Luke chapter 2, we're in Bethlehem. But here with the Magnificat, with her cousin Elizabeth, she gives. And then Hannah's song? 1 Samuel, because Hannah is Samuel's mother. And in chapter 1, we find the birth narrative of Samuel. Chapter 2, we find Hannah's wonderful song. Jesus' high priestly prayer? John 17, absolutely. And then four psalms that you know and love. So who's willing to share, if you have four psalms, just who has four psalms that they'd like to just... 23rd? Psalm chapter 1, excellent. Psalm 1, Psalm, yes?
50. Psalm 100.
And 51, Psalm
139,
121, good.
I was going to say
139, that's what it was. 139? Yeah. I mean, the Psalms are just... And where in St. Paul's epistles, letters, might you find his prayers? Oh, mostly at the beginning and at the end. Mostly out of there. With your conversation partner, share the circumstances of your most desperate prayer. I just had a real experience. I was talking to Mike, And he made me think about these desperate prayers in a brand new way. And I'll talk about it later. I'm going to hold it later. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Maybe some prayers you want to share? Yes.
When our second daughter was born, she was born with hyaline membrane. And it was touch and go for about 72 hours. And a lot of desperate prayers went up
for that. Our children. Yeah. Thank you.
Maybe she survived.
What?
She survived. She's a fighter still.
Oh, wow.
Well,
other? Yes.
This is my most desperate. It's not my most important prayer, but I was walking in Pennsylvania. It was snowing. I was walking my little boy down through the yards to get to the hill. And we walked into a yard with an electric fence, and this German shepherd came at us, and he bit me. And I didn't know where my son was in relation to the electric. I didn't know, of course, where he was. And I just said, Lord, please help me. The older lady who lived in the house called the dog's name, and he ran back. Mm. Mm. Not my most, it might be my most important.
Oh, yes. And the terror, I think there's an instinctual terror when a dog comes at you. Thank you. And that's where we're headed today. We're going to look at three texts. Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. We're going to read each of these. We're going to study these texts because these are the desperate prayers of Jesus in the garden. So Matthew chapter 36 through 46.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Now, as you study this text, we're all going to be looking at this from our own perspective. So we're going to have a wide variety of responses to this in terms of what strikes you, what catches your attention, when you heard it, maybe you started thinking about it and didn't hear the rest of it. What, as you heard this, what struck you?
The contrast between the feelings of Jesus and the disciples. We're just tired.
Good? Yes.
Sure. But sometimes what crosses my mind is Jesus was all-powerful. He was his God. He knew they were going to fall asleep. He knew exactly what was going to happen.
I feel like there was a human side that, in asking to take this cup from him, and knowing again that he knew the future and what was going to take place, but there's a human side asking, can it be, and how, maybe he was very serious about, can it be done differently, I don't know.
But putting things in proper order, don't let this happen, but more importantly, your will be done.
Yeah. Other things that struck me, thank you.
He insisted on privacy because this was a conversation he was having directly with his Father. And obviously the three that were with him couldn't hope to even comprehend what it was that he was troubled by. So, and I think it's a lesson for all of us that our best prayers are the ones that we say, you know, in that closet or in the privacy where we talk directly with Jesus.
So then the question is, why, when he invites them to watch and pray, was he inviting them into that privacy, or was it still something that he... what strikes me is that Matthew tells us Jesus' condition, where he says, my soul is... taken with him Peter and began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then Jesus actually tells the disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. So he does leave them, so there is some separation. But then there's some disappointment with Jesus, that the fact that they, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So that, you know, what was Jesus expecting his disciples to do that the disciples' behavior disappointed him? And I think this is something, Jim, that really begins to speak to us about the relevance of this particular situation for our situation when we get to those desperate situations, in terms of how do we handle that? Do we keep it private? Or do we share with others that we are struggling? Jesus does. Let's go on to Mark and read Mark. Keep your finger in Matthew. So Mark chapter 14. Okay, would somebody read, please?
And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
So why is Peter called out? Because in verse 31, Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Well, staying awake is hardly, you know... Come on, Peter. You can't even... I mean, in the flesh... The spirit, indeed, is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus really nails poor Peter in terms of calling him out on that. So, now, as we look at this... very similar to Matthew. What strikes you with this reading? Something different? Or the same thing?
A little more condemning. A little more deprecatory.
Toward
the apostles. There's a little more judgment in the language.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Also that when he calls them out and says, you know, watch so you don't fall into temptation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
See, Mary, comma Mary.
Yeah. So, and that's very interesting, that prayer at that point is no longer for himself, but he's concerned about them. And then the question is, what might be the temptations that came to those disciples? Was it just the temptation to go to sleep, or was there something else going on?
Not believing, maybe.
Walk away.
See, it's hard not to be sympathetic to the disciples, but at the same time, you know, given the gravity of the situation, it seems that it's a terrible failure on the parts of the disciples to do what Jesus asked them after he had done so much for them. Now let's take a look now at Luke chapter 22. You're going to find this a little bit different than Matthew and Mark. 39 to 46.
He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them, about a stone's throw away, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel before the heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
So, a little bit different?
Yes.
Yeah. First of all, the place has a different name to it. It's no longer the Garden of Gethsemane, but now it's the Mount of Olives. Is it the same situation? Absolutely. There's no question about that. So, what are the significant differences as you compare this to Matthew and Mark? The angel is there. Yeah. And how many times does Jesus pray in this? He prays twice in this. And after the first prayer, the angel does come and strengthens him. Mm-hmm. And then it seems that the prayer really got intense. It's Luke that records the sweat like drops of blood. Is that an image?
It's powerful.
This was a struggle to the nth degree in extremis. He's there struggling. And then it seems that there is resolution because then it's gone. So it's quite, yes.
I was thinking about the temptation of Jesus. Wasn't that three times too? And then the angel came and ministered to him.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And here again, the angel comes and ministers to him.
He's not alone with him.
He gave an excuse here in this one where he said that he found the disciples sleeping for sorrow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're headed into the excuse. Right off the bat, yeah.
Mm-hmm. The reason that they were so overwhelmed with what he had said.
And see, this is, you know, looking at Luke, because Luke is the one with a compassionate outlook. And he seems to give them, you know, the benefit that they are empathetic. It's not that they're totally, but they really, in the depth of depression, and we know that one of the symptoms of severe depression, sleep. You know, you get in that darkness and you just lose consciousness.
Yeah.
Observations, we've done that. The point is that Jesus, in full-blown humanity, is struggling. His will versus his Father's will. If there's a question to debate about the humanity of Jesus, this really answers. This is the full humanity of Jesus. Struggling not only with his divinity, but with the Father's will for him. And that push and pull between the human saying, you know, this is really not what I want to do. And we think of the martyrs in the early church. They had a choice to make. They could deny their faith and be spared the Colosseum and the death that was waiting for them. Or they could remain faithful to their confession and suffer. And so we remember the martyrs who have gone before us, who have chosen to be faithful to their Lord in their confession. His will versus his Father's will. And that's where we're going to be going in this. What role are the disciples to play? Wait or pray or what? Why did Jesus take the disciples to the garden, Mount of Olives? Why did he take those three with him? And why does he then tell them to watch and then say, could you not watch and pray with me? What was his expectation for them? And we're going to leave that question hanging because we, in our lives, are given opportunity to watch and pray with others. So let's just leave that hanging until we get to our own personal situations. Let's go to the cross. Matthew 26, 46, and John 19, 28. I think it's supposed to be Matthew 27. It is supposed to be Matthew 27, 46. Yes. Let's start with verse, this page 834, Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45. We're on the cross. It's about 12 hours later, approximately 12 hours later, removed from the garden. They've been taken Sanhedrin, the high priest, taken to Pilate early in the morning, the praetorium, Pilate travels to Herod, Herod sends it back. All that stuff is going on. And finally, Pilate washes his hands, take him away, crucify him. Simon of Cyrene carries the cross. Jesus is nailed to the cross. And then these words. And this is a cry of dereliction that is by the church. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can hold your place here. Let's go to Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 will be on page 457. This is why during the stripping of the altar on Good Friday, that's why Psalm 22 traditionally is read. Mm-hmm. Mike, would you read the first five verses?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
Look at the first word of verse 3. What is it? Yet. Wow, what a transition. You know, from this cry of desperation, he in his internalized scripture, in his internalized history of his people, he goes, yet, wait. In history, you have heard your cry. The cry of my people. And so, in Psalm 22, and that's why the rest of Psalm 22 becomes such a mixed mash of despair and hope and faith and giving up. It's just this marvelous, marvelous song. And Jesus on the cross, familiar with this, gives word, expresses his desperation in the words of Psalm 22. Let's go to John 19, 28, under the heading, The Death of Jesus. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. And then what happens is really interesting. Is it one of the disciples who has empathy for the man suffering on the cross? We don't know who it was. But someone was touched enough to the point that he was willing to find sour wine, a sponge, and a staff, and give it to Jesus at that point. Isn't that amazing? Because at this point, you know, in terms of, it's hard for me to imagine that a person witnessing this spectacle for 6 hours, at the very end of it, still had enough compassion to be motivated to do something in the final moments of this, the man who's dying on the cross, to be there, watching, praying.
It's always amazed me that Psalm 22, that David is describing his physical condition, and it's a prophecy of what Jesus is going to experience on the cross.
Have any of you been at that point where you expressed the cry of dereliction? The dark night of the soul. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You know, those last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we really ask, please don't put me in that situation where I would be. And yet we know in our history that God is good, that He is faithful, that He will sustain us, even in the midst of the worst that we can experience or feel. Okay, these are the seven last words of the cross. The first is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Powerful, powerful opening. First is recorded words. The second, woman, behold your son, is where Jesus is sensitive to the fact that his mother is there. His beloved disciple John, he puts them together in a caring relationship. Today you will be with me. So there's a progression from the general, forgive them, to the family, to the person who's right, a fellow malefactor, fellow person who's being crucified. Today you will be with me being crucified. And then the fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cry of dereliction. So this is certainly a prayer, Father, forgive them. And this is a prayer, a desperate prayer. And then I serve, I mean, the desperate prayer of give me water. I thirst. He receives sour wine. It is finished. It is a prayer. It's a communication with those who still today wonder if there is something that we can do for our own salvation. And these words are assurance to us that when Christ died on the cross for our sins, it was done. There's nothing more that we need to do, because in faith we receive the benefits of his sacrificial death. He takes our sins, we receive his righteousness. And then, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Finally, the prayer of submission, of allowing God to do what he needs. So five of the seven are prayers, and two of them are the desperate prayers, the fourth and the fifth. My God, and I thirst. Comments on that? The context, the garden. Where to begin? Probably with the preparation for the Passover with his disciples, which is held in an upper room. Things go sideways, don't they? The celebration of the Passover should have been a joyful remembrance of God's salvation for his people. Every year they did this. Jesus goes to a great pain in order to make sure that he can celebrate this Passover with his disciples. Remember, an upper room, they make preparations, they gather together, and then things start going weird. One of you is going to betray me. Whoa! Jesus, in this field, why would you bring that up? If we believe that John's account in chapter 13, the washing of the feet, that's part of this, then there's also Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and the confrontation again with Peter. You're never going to wash my feet. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus said, well, you know, you're not going to have any part of what's coming washed not only my feet, but also my head and my hands as well, Peter says. So that goes on. And then the identification of Judas as one, and then he leaves. And so that they sing a hymn, that the Passover meal is transitioned in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Those words of our Lord at that meal. That's the context for this, for these prayers of desperation of Jesus. The group is taken to the garden, but then only three, including Peter, whom Jesus had called out as one who would deny him three times. We've already looked at that. And then the anguish is intense, and Jesus shares his feelings with his disciples. In that situation, Jesus, even though he, as Jim pointed out, there's some separation. He leaves the three there and then goes on. But still he lets the disciples know how he is deeply disturbed and troubled. Cross, nailed to the cross. It is now just a matter of time. What's happened after the upper room? The trial before the Sanhedrin, the high priest's house, Peter denying Jesus, the transition to the praetorium and Pilate, and then sends him to Herod, and Herod says, yeah, I don't want to deal with this. Back to Pilate, washing the hands. Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross. That whole thing leads up to the miscarriages of justice are behind them, the executioners, the fellow malefactors. Very mixed crowd gathered for the end. That's the context for these. The fourth word comes as a surprise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Up to this point, Jesus seems to be accepting his lot with remarkable care for those who are jeering at his death, his mother, his fellows on the cross, and then the cry, dereliction, I thirst. What failure of the disciples in the garden is emblematic of our failure to watch and pray with others in their time of distress? Does that make sense?
They're focused on themselves. They were tired, and they said, we can't be bothered.
And what about us?
Yeah. I think it's an image of our sin condition, because even though we don't want to, we continue to sin over and over. And they did it three times after being specifically told, stay awake and watch with me. And I think it's our daily life. You know, we constantly struggle with this sin condition.
Sin curves us into ourselves. We're concerned about ourselves and tend to be resistant to the responsibility and the care of those around us who may be suffering, who are in need, who may not be able to ask us to watch and pray. Are there people in our lives, in our acquaintance, who need us to watch and pray? Let's turn it around. If you get to that situation, would you be willing to go to a family member or a friend or your pastor and say, would you watch and pray with me? Would you be willing to do that?
Yes. Pastor.
Do we have permission to do that?
I think we do, yes.
Yes.
We had said just a little while ago that part of a depression, when you just don't know what to do or there is nothing that you feel you can do, that sleep was also getting away from the problem.
Yes.
So that's a little human side of, and in a way, I guess that's waiting.
Is it really my problem? You know, do I need to get involved? What are the risks of getting involved? And there's one thing, watching and praying, and the other thing is actually getting involved. The story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the lawyer that went by on the other side, described. It's hard for me to imagine that they didn't say a prayer to the poor guy as they went by. But it was the Good Samaritan who did what? Who actually got involved, see? And that's why this is, this becomes very personal. And we start struggling then, especially because for Jesus, it was a matter of God's will, right? You know, is it God's will when I face a situation of human need, is it God's will for me to respond? Is it God's will for me to pray? Is it my responsibility to watch? Is it my responsibility to do more? And Jesus is pretty clear, isn't he? What does he say? If your neighbor hungry, he's in the prison. You know? And then Jesus turns up the heat. Yeah, he turns up the heat when he says, whatever you have done for the least of these, you've done it for me. You know, extremely personal. So the watching and praying, you know, that's one thing. But then the next thing is, at what point do we move beyond watching and praying? So it's maybe watching and praying is a time where we take time to, in praying, Heavenly Father, what is my will in this situation? What is your will? And how might that conflict with my own will? Okay. Let's move on. What are issues in life where our will clashes with the will of God? Ta-da!
End of life.
End of life. You're talking about treatment versus no treatment, palliative care, or what?
Well, that as well as, it's not when we have to accept that we are going to pass because of our situation or perhaps someone else that we love and care about, and it's just that transition that's tough.
And it gets really, really tough when for an older parent or grandparent where the family is divided in terms of what to do. You know, what's God's will here for us as a family? My daughter's mother-in-law in Salem, Virginia is in severe Alzheimer's right now in a memory care unit in Salem, Virginia. And we visited her and her husband. And her husband has been taking care of her for the last 10 years, almost 24/7. And now he finally, 2 weeks ago, went in a memory care unit. And what he described and what we saw was absolutely heartrending, because he said, most of these people get no visitors at all. They may have a family member that comes once a month to be with them, and because these people, there's no meaningful interactions. I mean, these people are totally gone, and they really, really struggle. He struggles with what is his responsibility for his wife now, as she is now at a point where watching and praying, and he has, because of this memory care, you know, it was in a gorgeous place. I mean, top of the line. But the nursing care there is such that he feels that he has to get private sitters to be with her in this memory care unit. And then he spends 4 hours a day with her from 12 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's his time where he relieves the private care nurses. So it's you know, what is God's will for me, for my parents, for my spouse at that point. So that would be one. We really struggle with that at times of stewardship, where we talk about our what is God's will for my money, for my time, for my influence. And stewardship programs really challenge us to say, you know, let's consider words. Who does this come from? Who really owns it? And how can I use this for God's purposes as I struggle? Time, in terms of call, when God comes to me and says, you know, here's an opportunity to serve, at what point is this God's a legitimate call, or is this where my ego is involved? I said, boy, look at what I can do for God. Can you name one or two in your acquaintance who are struggling with God's will? How might you watch and pray with them? See, again, who do you know? Start with your family. Is there somebody in your family right now? Do they need somebody to watch and pray with them? Are they willing to do that? Would you be willing to go to them and say, you know, I just came out of this Bible study, and I'm wondering if I can watch and pray with you. What would their reaction be? What do you mean by that? Then we'd have to be ready to follow up. You know, what do we mean when we would go to somebody and said, I'm willing to watch and pray with you? Prayer partners, what we call prayer, can be a wonderful thing to watch and pray mutually, where we watch and pray with each other. The relationship that I have with my friend Chester, the pecan guy, you know, we talk every week, and I think a part of that really is where we listen, we watch and pray for the other families, situations. So, can you name one or two in your acquaintance who are struggling with God's will? Or is that hard? Is it hard to identify people at this point? Yes, Larry.
I'd like to bring up again Ed Wilner, Cynthia's husband. I've been visiting him at West Point Nursing Home. He's under constant pain. He's got really high-powered drugs, and he's at the point now where they're not helping. My whole purpose was going was to make him laugh, to make him smile, to make him have a moment of joy. And the last time I went, it was so bad, and he didn't want to talk. I couldn't even get him to smile, and that's very hard because I have been praying for him. And I don't know what to say to God, and I don't know what to say to Ed, but it's, you know, we all know what pain is like for a short duration, but when it's constant, the desperation and the loss of hope, it's hard to overcome that.
Well, I think you're courageous for going there and just being and sitting with him to break his isolation. Thank you for bringing it back to our mind. So I haven't thought about him for a couple months. I see Cynthia, but I think about her. She's bubbly and, you know, a little crazy. And
she's got a lot of problems, too.
I know that. See, and she covers that. And I'm wondering who's watching and praying with her. Discuss and celebrate the struggle with God's will. We had four biblical people here who struggled. Which one do you identify with? Gideon? Whoa! You know, God, is this, it's really for true, you know? And then finally, after Gideon is convinced, then he puts God through it, you know? Or God puts him through it in terms of saying, you got too many people here, you know, get down. In terms of Exodus 3 and 4, this is one of the most wonderful sections of Scripture where God goes to Moses, and Moses, you know, four different times, Moses says, I don't want to be a guy. And then finally, Moses stretches God to the end of his patience, and finally God says, okay, I'm angry now. You're going to do this whether you want to or not. I'm going to give you Aaron, who's going to be your spokesperson. Jeremiah, his pathetic, I'm just a kid. Come on, Jeremiah, give me a break. And then Jonah 1, how stupid can you be, Jonah, to think you can escape from God?
But if you know the dossier on the Ninevites, you understand.
Yeah, sure. I don't want to do that, you know. Jesus to cross. He didn't want to do that. I mean, here again, these powerful Old Testament stories where people are struggling with God's will. And I think maybe you can identify with one of them. Anybody, any of you, just right off the top, one of these people have been somebody that you've identified with as you've struggled with God's will? The call to Fairbanks, Alaska was a little bit like the call to and it was Judy who wanted to go. She should be in church now. I think she looked in on the early one. Yeah, but that, yeah, it was like, wow. And then that whole thing. Here's one of my promises is that I would be introducing you to additional great prayers of the Christian faith. This is Anselm's prayer. And it seems to me in his prayer, he captures those people who might be in desperate situations. We bring before thee, O Lord, the troubles and perils of people and nations, the sighing of prisoners and captives, the sorrows of the bereaved, the necessities of strangers, the helplessness of the weak, the despondence of the weary, of the oppressed, the failing powers of the ages. O Lord, draw near to each through Jesus Christ our Lord. Such a beautiful prayer because Jesus, just be close to those people at this point. Jesus, watching, praying with them. Journaling for each day of the week, write a prayer for a different death. Did you notice I didn't ask you about your journals today? I've given up. Did you really give it up? But I will continue to chat. So if you are, each day of the week, write a prayer for a different desperate situation in life, an acquaintance's life, or in the world. And part of my prayer this week is going to be the whole situation with our nation in terms of the crises that it faces right now. Next week, this class will meet 15 minutes early. If you come at 9:30, we'll probably already be going, but because of the special activities that we have in the church next week. And next week is the last class in the Great Eight Prayers of the Bible. It is a most remarkable prayer, a prayer that I had a fascination about for a long time. It's a prayer of Solomon as he dedicates the temple. It's his prayer. It focuses on what, you know, as we think about building a sanctuary here in glory, you know, what is the purpose of the house of worship? And what are the promises that are connected with the house of worship? Any comments or questions before we do a closing prayer? Another Lenten hymn. Together. On my heart, imprint thine image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures have no power thee to efface. This the scription be, Jesus crucified for me, is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. This is superscription be, Jesus crucified for me. Have a great Pentecost Sunday. I haven't heard the sermon yet, so I would assume it's about the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to the King of Glory Church Education Podcast. Our mission is to connect to God and His people, grow in faith and love, and live through service and sharing. Visit us on the web at kogva.org.